For the last 2 months, seemed like our mindset has been that of a continuous flowing from subject matter to subject matter along the line and focus of God giving His Son, the Son giving Himself. The whole motivation of this was based upon God's love, Jesus Christ, the perfect gift that God gave, and then how God has given gifts, and the man, Christ Jesus, and then the foundation of God. And this past Sunday morning, we ended up right at the very end of the discourse there in 2 Timothy. And that's where I would turn back this morning and to begin with today in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Word of God, and I mentioned this to you, when we were speaking concerning God and the foundation of God, the very foundation of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is truth personified. God manifest in the flesh, the Word made flesh. God condescended, bowed, stooped, come down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And that the Scriptures do not endeavor to argue or try to prove the existence of God, but rather the Scriptures declare the existence of God. That's exactly the example that the Apostle Paul sets forth in Acts chapter 17 when he stands there in the midst of Mars Hill. And the Apostle beholds their devotions and is observing them in their religious activity. And the apostle says, "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." And then in verse 23 of Acts 17, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you." So the Apostle Paul sets forth the example of preaching the gospel, and the standpoint and the very basis is that the gospel is declarative. He said, "Him I declare unto you." Amen. And he begins that declaration. He begins that declaring unto them by saying, "God that made the world and all things therein." So he begins with God, Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we had used verse 19 last Sunday morning in the time of the discourse. We had come across this verse in preaching on the foundation of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19 that says, "Nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." The foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation of God standeth sure. That's very declarative. Amen. That is a declarative statement. That's not a question. That is a declarative statement that the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, and then of course he says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, as we go into verse 20, I'd like for you to really notice the language and notice the wording here when he says, "But in a great house, they are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now I want you to notice this. These vessels that are listed here, they're all in the great house.
Yeah.
They're all in the great house. But in a great house, this is the example that he is giving. I believe here that in this example that he is giving based upon the context that he goes into and says, but in a great house. And when he has just left off giving us in verse 19 concerning the foundation of God standeth sure, and then that last expression, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, but in a great house.
Yeah.
There are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. In this context, verse 21 is teaching us in relation to verse 20 there that this is conditional, and there is something here for us to do. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Now you can go back to verses up above here in this second chapter, and you can read exhortations and admonitions concerning how that faithful men to teach others, and that these others would become faithful men and they would teach others. This is having to do with the usual and customary manner in which the Lord blesses the gospel church here in this earth to continue on the perpetuity of the church, the continuance of the gospel church here in the earth. The teaching that God has set forth in the church and the instructions that he has given in discipleship. In verse 15, he teaches, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun vain, profane and vain babblings, for they were increased unto more ungodliness. Then, of course, after these verses of verse 20 and 21, in verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I tell you, as we see these things, this goes back to what he's referencing there in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Now I believe the example here in this teaching and concerning this great house, I believe my understanding is that this house encompasses, this house is made up of the elect family of God. I don't believe that this house here in verse 20 is the gospel house. I believe that this is the elect family of God house that is under consideration. And in this great house, it is a great house. It is one house, but in it there's vessels of gold and there's vessels of silver, but there's also vessels of wood and of earth. You know, in every household, particularly in the vein and in the line of thinking concerning vessels that they would use in the household, vessels for this use and vessels for that use, there was a place for wood vessels. There was a place for earth vessels, a place for gold vessels, a place for silver vessels and so forth, but they are all in the house. I tell you that all of God's elect children are in the overall house of God. Amen. This foundation of God that standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, he says, and some to honor, and some to dishonor.
Yeah.
Many of God's elect children honor God here in this life. And then there are those that don't, many that don't. Those that honor God, those that don't honor God. We know that God is pleased with those that would honor him, those that would live in a way that would bring honor and glory to his name. Unto those that he would be pleased with, those that would walk in the narrow way, those that would enter in at the straight gate and travel in that narrow pathway, that pathway that leads to life, and not upon the broad road. That wide gate and that broad road that leads to destruction. Many of God's children, because of disobedience, because of walking after their own ways and their own desires and yielding and manifesting the works of the flesh, are considered vessels of dishonor. But yet they're in the great house. They're in the great house that's under consideration here. And so as he says this, but then notice the word if. If a man, after he has stated this, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. The Bible teaches us how that God's children can be a vessel unto honor and should be a vessel unto honor, meat for the master's use. This is discipleship. This falls right down the very where the rubber meets the road. It's having to do with discipleship, of either honoring God or dishonoring God. But yet these vessels, whatever they are, they are in the great house. But some to honor and some to dishonor. But the Bible teaches us, though, that if a man will purge himself from these, in other words, to keep the admonition, to keep the exhortation in this chapter and all of God's word, always remember the text that Jesus gave, that if a man will hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man that built his house upon the rock. And how that the winds came and the rain descended and beat upon that house, and it didn't fall. But if a man hears his word but doesn't keep his word, you know, Jesus said, if you keep my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, to keep my word, to love my word, to love my admonition, to love my exhortation. And this will move us along in our progression of thought. This morning, here in just in a few moments, the Lord willing, concerning Jesus Christ in the office of his ministry. We just mentioned this in a statement, but I'd like to go into it just a little bit further this morning. As the Lord's ministry, his public ministry here, we know that the Lord was a prophet, priest, and king. A lot of times we don't talk very much about that office that he fulfilled and that office that he occupied as a prophet. But I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ, here upon this earth, he was a great prophet, and he ministered as a prophet. Jesus prophesied of his sufferings and of his death. He foretold of his resurrection. Many things he prophesied. But we know that a prophet in the scripture was not just a man that foretold the future, prophesied concerning future events, but he also exhorted and admonished the people of God that were round about him. He sought the welfare of God's people. And remember that expression from Nehemiah 2:10, how that Sanballat and Tobiah, how that they were grieved because there had come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ, he came a far greater man than Nehemiah. Amen. And the Apostle Paul, who told Barnabas, let us go back and travel back to every city where we've preached and to visit the brethren and see how they do. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, amen, a man such as that this world had never seen, that this world had never heard in the person of Jesus Christ, came here, God Almighty, and he was indeed a great prophet sent by God. Not only foretelling, as I said, but admonishing in teaching and exhorting God's people unto righteousness. You know, there's more in this Bible about discipleship, living here in time, teaching to God's people, than you will even read of eternal things. Yeah. Now, there's plenty of eternal things to read about. Amen. But I want to tell you, this book, it declares God, and it declares the duty of God's people. It declares, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Amen. What is the conclusion of it? What is the whole of it? It is to fear God and keep his commandments. Amen. For this is the whole duty of God's children right here in this life, as the last verses of Ecclesiastes teaches us, that the conclusion of it, the sum and the substance, when you sum it all up, amen, it is to endeavor to do the will of God that has been laid out, that has been given unto us here in his precious word. And so the Apostle Paul is exhorting. He's exhorting Timothy. He begins this chapter by saying, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not only as a minister, but as a disciple of Christ. Amen. This is to every disciple, to everyone that nameth the name of Jesus Christ, to depart from iniquity, to depart from one's own self-will, for us to submit ourselves. If we want to be a vessel unto honor, then we will submit ourselves unto the exhortation and to the admonition that is laid down to us in God's precious word. So we are to purge ourselves from some things. We are to sanctify ourselves from some things. And he listed some of these things. And they're listed through all of God's word. The very principles of righteous living, from the front of the book to the back of the book, amen, is given unto us in admonitions and exhortations and oracles and commands of God. You know, the Jews, they had an advantage in the Old Testament. They had the law and the prophets. Even the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3, what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way, for unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the law, they had the prophets of God, not only to prophesy and foretell future events, but to admonish and to exhort. You know, Elijah, one of the more wrote about more highlighted prophet in the Old Testament, if you please, Elijah, the prophet, and then it was John the Baptist that came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah that he came appearing, as the scripture teaches us. But the prophet Elijah not only in foretelling the future, but we see the manifestation of him exhorting and admonishing the children of Israel toward living separated, sanctified, not serving idols, not serving Baal, but serving the one and only true and living God. So he teaches us, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Amen. Prepared unto every good work. Now, so many times we read Ephesians chapter 2 and refer to verse 8 and verse 9. And I love those verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he went on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the admonition, the exhortation is for God's people, for the disciples, those that name the name of Jesus Christ, to depart from iniquity. Amen. To be sanctified, set apart from things and set apart to things in order to be a vessel unto honor. Now I believe we've endeavored there to try to set the correct context of that. And it's not upon my heart and mind to preach the verses from Romans chapter 9 this morning. But I just want to say that these verses in this context here is different and separate from the context when it deals with vessels of honor and dishonor in Romans chapter 9. So like I said, it's not upon my heart and mind to go in that direction. But I do want to make that point. These vessels here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's the condition here that as these vessels, we can do something. We can purge. We can be a vessel to honor or be a vessel to dishonor. We can be sanctified from things or sanctified to things. You'll see the doctrine. You'll see the teaching of sanctification throughout the scripture, through the Old Testament, where there were different things, different individuals that were sanctified to the service of God. That simply means that they were set apart to the service of God. The vessels, even in the temple, the usage of them, they were sanctified. They were set apart, in other words. You know, it was the straw that broke the camel's back when Belshazzar, in the drunken fit and rage, called for the vessels that had been taken from the temple and from Jerusalem when the invasion, on one of the times when the invasion had taken place in the captivity, and they had brought back the vessels that were sanctified, set apart to be used in the temple service. And while they were in a drunken stupor and engaged in that rioting, living there, how did he call for them to be brought in and desecrated the sanctified vessels? Had used them for something rather than what they had been sanctified for. And so we can see that it is a desecration to take that which is sanctified to holy things and to use it for unholy things. So, but that we would be sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, most of the time, and I said most of the time, when a preacher goes to Matthew chapter 16 and starts with those verses, and you Bible readers know, starting with verse 13 and goes through about where the Lord asked Peter, but who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When I'm not going to this text, I'm not going here to bring out or proving that point this morning. But the place that I want out of this morning, and I'm going to read verse 13 and 14, but verse 14, because I want to talk just a little bit about the ministry of Jesus in his exhortation and his admonition ministry as a prophet. Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. That was the three offices under the old economy. Prophet, priest, and king. We have some combining of those. There in Acts 2, it says that David being a prophet, so you've got a king and a prophet in David. You've got a priest and a prophet in Samuel. But you don't see a king priest, but in the example and the teaching concerning Melchizedek. But far as the men in the Old Testament in the service of God, there was not that combining of king priest. But Christ was both prophet, priest, and king. But I want to emphasize Christ as the prophet. Yeah. Now, notice in Matthew 16 and 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And I want you to listen close to the answer. And this is what I'm getting to out of this point for going here. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah. Now, what were they saying in that? In other words, some say that you have the spirit of John the Baptist. You have the spirit of Elijah. You have the spirit of Jeremiah. Now, before I read that next expression right there at the end of this verse, I'm going to ask you a question. But that next expression answers the question. What did these three men, John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, or Elijah and Jeremiah, what did they have in common? All three were prophets. Yeah. All three serving in that office. Foretelling. Foretelling, yes, but also admonishing. John the Baptist was a great admonisher. He was a great exhorter toward the children of God. He exhorted them. He exhorted them to be baptized, believing on Christ that should come. And as I said, Elijah and Jeremiah greatly gave counsel, gave exhortation, gave admonition, gave instruction to God's people. Moses was a mighty prophet. Moses prophesied. He foretold some things, but more so, he was an exhorter. He gave admonitions. He gave instructions. He taught the people of God, amen, what God's commandments were and what God expected out of them and in the different areas of their life and so forth, and of the civil type government and of their religious worship and activity around that and so forth. And then, of course, the end of this verse says, or one of the prophets. Now, I read that and I bring that to your attention because, you see, there was many that hadn't figured out, many that it hadn't been so revealed to them like it had been revealed to Peter, that Jesus was the Son of God. But I tell you, there was a whole host of people that understood and believed that Jesus Christ was indeed a mighty prophet and believed that he was sent from God. You know, John the Baptist, the Bible says that there was a man sent from God. A prophet is sent from God. God, any of these offices, even the New Testament office of apostle, the word apostle meaning sent one. all of these of the different offices in the Old Testament and New Testament that men fulfilled. This is that God directed and that God gave. We Old Baptists, we still believe in a God called ministry, in a God qualified ministry, in God giving gifts unto men to function and to operate under the auspices of the instruction of His Word today in the New Testament, and to preach and to serve, to teach God's people, to admonish, to instruct. You know, the Lord told Timothy to preach the gospel, to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering. So we understand that admonition that is laid upon the gospel minister. I read an expression in the scripture in the New Testament in one occasion, and where it says specifically that the common people heard him gladly. The common people, as Jesus taught as a prophet, as he performed miracles. This is another thing that was very unique to the prophets, whereby God blessed and validated and accredited the admonition and the exhortation that they gave, that they performed miracles. Elijah performed miracles by the power of God. Elisha performed miracles by the power of God. Many did. The apostles in their office, God blessed them with signs and wonders following them, which validated the word, the message that they preached, and showed that they were sent from God, and that the message and the teaching was from God. But you know, the greatest prophet ever preach, ever to teach here upon this earth, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was last Sunday that we went over there in John chapter 7, where they sent the officers to take Jesus there from the officers of the temple, the Pharisees and so forth, to lay hold and bring him back and to appear before the Sanhedrin, no doubt. And when they went, it was during the course of that time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was on the last great day of the feast when Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And when Jesus taught them with many other words and things there that you can read in John chapter 7. But these that were sent to lay hold upon Jesus and to bring him back to the temple to appear before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and no doubt before the whole of the Sanhedrin had been assembled. But you know, when they came back, they didn't have Jesus with them. And when they were asked about it, they said, "Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man." They were so stricken and in awe at the words and the mannerism that Jesus displayed and spoke, in the authority that he spoke with. They wouldn't lay hands on him. I wouldn't either, would you? They wouldn't lay hands on him. They wouldn't bring him back. And so we have that witness there, and we hear that. And on another occasion, you know, as the scripture it speaks of and says, "What manner of man is this that even the winds obey his voice?" When he said, "Peace, be still." Yeah. Even the winds settle down. The waves, the boisterous waves, cease from roaring. Oh, but what manner of man is this? Never, never man spake like this man. But you know, even the prophet Moses foretold of a prophet. And he was fulfilled, this prophet that Moses prophesied of. And I want to go back over to that. There in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses foretold of a man. And this goes back to the teaching of God coming to earth and in the person that he took upon him the form of a servant, made like unto his brethren, the Word made flesh. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, it's Moses in the midst of speaking out here in Deuteronomy and giving the instructions concerning the priest and Levi's portions. And then he went also into an admonition starting there in verse 9. And when he said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. I tell you, Moses in his latter days, in his latter months, you know, Deuteronomy, and I've told you this before, it is a rehearsing of the law. It is a retelling. That's what Deuteronomy means. It is a rehearsing of the law. It is a retelling. It is a re-emphasizing of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And Moses is preaching. These are his farewell addresses. And he's going back over these things that need to be brought back to the attention of the children of Israel and them to be reminded. He is in the office of a prophet, admonishing them, teaching them, instructing them, putting them in remembrance. Putting them in remembrance. You remember what I said. That's what Moses is telling them. When you go into the land of Canaan, you've got to remember you're not to learn to do after their abominations. You don't learn that when you get over there. You don't learn from what they're doing. No, you learn after God. You learn these words, these things, the law, the admonition, the exhortations, the instructions that God has given. If you want it to go well with you, if you want to dwell upon the land, if you want your days there to be as the days of heaven. Yeah. What was that in Deuteronomy 11, I believe, if I remember correctly, where he told them, he said, when you go into this land, he said, you take God's word and you bind it upon you. You look at it. You read it. You get up with it. You go to bed with it. You walk with it. You talk with it. You teach your children about it. Oh, that your days would be long upon the earth. That your days would be long upon this land as the days of heaven. As the days of heaven. In other words, as long as heaven abode, they could have been there. They could have continued if they had walked in that way, that admonition that God gave to them. And also, they could have had a little heaven on earth. They could have had a little heaven on earth to have lived in if they had focused and kept their attention upon God's instructions. Upon God's admonitions to them from Moses, that it would have been unto them as the days of heaven. Oh, think about it. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Now, he goes on with this exhortation to them, and then he comes down into verse 15 when he's telling them, he said in 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Don't do after them. Do what God's told you. Don't tolerate observers of time and diviners and witches and all and these things. He goes on over all of that. Then he says in verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Like unto Moses. Unto him ye shall hearken. Oh, we can see many resemblances in the ministry of Moses and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was meek. Our Lord was meek and lowly. Moses instructed, not only, as I said, foretold future events. Jesus foretold future events. But Moses was a great instructor. Moses gave great admonition and exhortation, and so did the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses taught the people, the Lord Jesus Christ taught the people. And So he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee. Talking about to the children of Israel, a prophet from the midst of thee. And he came out of the midst of them. He came out of the tribe of Judah. The generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. After the flesh, he came up from among them. He was made like unto his brethren. And Moses said, like unto me. I hope you'll remember that thought right there. But we have also that instruction in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, where the apostle writing to the Hebrews, and he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is showing Jesus Christ was not an angel. He's the Son of God. He's the Word. He is God. He's the Word made flesh. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He should taste death for every man. I tell you, Jew and Gentile, for every man that Christ Jesus tasted death for, and that he'll be saved in heaven in immortal glory. There'll not be one that Jesus tasted death for that will end up in hell. Amen. That he should taste death for every man. And here Paul is writing to Hebrews, and I believe that the sum and substance of that, I believe the right of dividing of that in interpretation is that he is showing there that Christ Jesus died for a people out of Jews and Gentiles. All manner, all kinds of people. Okay? Not every single individual individually.
No.
Because that would lead us into contradiction of Scripture. That would lead us into contradiction. It would set forth straight, and yes, universalism would be right, and it would lead you into no hellism. Because if Christ died for all, then all would be in heaven, and therefore there'd be no need of hell. So we can understand that logic. But then in verse 17, he said, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like unto his brethren. Him you shall hear. Him you shall hear. Now the Lord will, and we can get to it. I want to go to the account in Acts 3 and Acts 7 in a few moments. But hold your page right there, because we're just going to turn right on over to Hebrews 3 while we're right there. But the Apostle Peter and also Stephen takes up what Moses wrote back over there in Deuteronomy chapter 18 in verse 15. And set the whole context of that in the light as we have been speaking of it for the last few moments. Now in chapter 3, and this is where we're going to get back, made like unto me, Moses said. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Who was faithful to him that appointed him. Now Christ was faithful in all things. The man Christ Jesus was faithful in all things. But I tell you, in this context here, he was faithful in the office of apostle. In the office of apostle. He is our apostle. He is the consider the apostle. and high priest of our profession. But in this context, as he's going to go down here in this, he was faithful in that office of prophet. Now, listen to verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him? As also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, God built an Old Testament house. God built this Old Testament economy. God, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their descendants, the mighty host that came out of Egypt, and God giving Moses as a great prophet, as a great leader, as a great instructor to them, to lead them out of bondage and to bring them into the land that God had swore to give unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And God took Israel at that time as his wife. And you remember those lessons. Amen. He appeared as he had not appeared before. He appeared as Lord Jehovah, Lord God, Jehovah God, as Lord unto them, and took and led them. And he did it through the instrumentation of Moses. So God built and God gave Moses this house. Moses served God in this house for 40 years. Yeah. Now I know at the end there, we know Moses wasn't suffered to go in the promised land, and that always pops up, you know. Yes, it does. But I tell you, it's the word of God when the word of God says that in this house, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, this house that God gave him. And we'll understand this as you read on down here. You see, but the problem that Moses had and that kept him from entering the promised land was not to do with the house. It was to do with his personal disobedience and in his haste and in his urgency of wrath that he struck the rock. You know, when God had said to speak to the rock that second time, the first time God said to strike it. You know, showing that Christ would be smitten once. You know, the rock, Christ Jesus, he was struck. He was smitten once. But now you talk to him. You speak to the rock. We speak to him in prayer. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is our go-between. He's there between us and the Father. We pray unto God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Through the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah. He is our entrance. He is our entrance into that, symbolically speaking, of the Holy of Holies. Amen. To approach into the throne of grace and mercy, covered, amen, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and to make our petitions known with thanksgiving and praise and prayer unto our Heavenly Father. He's never to be smitten again. He is to be struck one time. Smitten one time. But now we speak to him. But you know, Moses, he was upset with the children of Israel. He said, ye rebels, must we fetch you water? Must we fetch you water? And in that, Moses was also placing himself more highly than what he should have placed himself. But it wasn't to do with the house. In the house that God built, the house that God gave, Moses was faithful in it. Moses was faithful to instruct. Moses was faithful to administer the admonition. He was faithful to exhort. Oh, we see him many times being meek and lowly and pleading as an intercessor for the children of Israel. Even on the occasion when God would destroy them and said, I will just take you and your family and will continue this. In other words, But Moses intervened and begged God on behalf of the children of Israel. But Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Christ is counted more worthy of glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now God had the glory. God built the house that Moses had. But I want to tell you, the house, as you go on and read, the house that Jesus has, and that he is the son over his house, it is built by God. And of course, Jesus Christ is God. I remember the words of Zechariah that said that he shall build the temple, he shall sit on the throne, he shall bear the glory. And yes, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So now this house is under consideration right here. This is the gospel house. Amen. Moses' house was a timely house, a temporal house, and so is the gospel house. Now the house that I was talking to you about there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that house, that's God's house. That's the elect family of God. You see, you'll be most confused individual if you don't recognize that there are different deliverances in the Bible. There are different meanings and understandings of salvation to understand what deliverance that it is in the scripture, and that there is more than one Israel in the Bible. There is the natural Israel, there is spiritual Israel, and which one the Bible's talking about according to the context. You know, you'll read about there in Romans, you'll read about a remnant from Israel, according to the election of grace, that is saved. You'll read about, so all Israel shall be saved. You'll read about, as Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. All three of those are in different contexts. And so you've got to appropriate and apply to understand, or it's most confusing. And when you, in these houses that God uses teaching about this, you have to rightly divide the word of truth, or you'll be confused about these type expressions. Every death, every time the word death is used in the Bible, it's not talking about corporal death. We understand that. There's a death under consideration. It's always separation. But it's according to the context. What death, what separation is being talked about. But you see, this is the confusion. This is why the confusion and the misunderstanding among God's people all over the world is trying to just lump every text and apply everything to every word without rightly dividing and without using it in the context wherein that is, where it is. Now, let's get back here. For this man was counted worthy of more glory. I'm in verse 3 of Hebrews 3. Than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Is that not stand to reason, that principle there? You know, if the Lord blesses you and you build a house, or you give authority to others to do this and that, but you're over that and you're telling them what you want and so forth. You are the builder of the house. You've got more honor than the house. The house didn't build itself, right? That's the point we're making. The house don't build itself. The house can't have more honor than the builder. So God built the Old Testament house. This is a house that Moses was faithful in. For every house is builded by some man. We understand that principle. Verse 4. But he that built all things is God. The understanding here with this Old Testament house and with this New Testament house that Christ is a son over, it's God that's built it. Yeah. And God is to the honor and glory. And Moses verily was faithful in verse 5. In all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is the Son over his own house. Now, God's built Christ a house. Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. He says, I will build my church. This gospel house is built. Whose house are we? That's what the apostle is telling here in this New Testament time as he's writing here. This house, this New Testament house. Whose house are we? We're not in the house that God built and put Moses over and gave Moses charge as the one to instruct, the one to teach. As Moses was head over, Christ has his house now. Here in the New Testament, the gospel house. He is the head of his house. He is the instructor of his house. We have no right to change his instructions. We have no right to change his admonitions. We have no right to change his exhortations. Because the owner and the one that's the son over it hadn't changed. It's still the same. And if we're going to remain a part of his house, his gospel house, then we're going to have to do what the one that's the head of the house says. Amen. We're going to have to do what the head of the house says. And every gospel church, every local baptized congregation stands or falls before their head. The Lord Jesus Christ stands approved or stands unapproved, stands in honor or in dishonor. It's Christ that comes. It is the Lord that judges. It's the Lord that we appear before here in this time world and give an account of the things that we do and the things that we don't do right here in this life, where we reap right where we sow. Amen. Where we reap right where we sow, as we've talked about many times. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If. Now he's giving admonition. Remember, he's writing to Hebrews, many that are considering forsaking the faith. Many of them have forsook the faith. That's where he went back. That's where we were in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember those, their faith was overthrown by false teaching. And then, but nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And then he goes right, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house. Oh, yes. God's children. There's vessels to honor, vessels to dishonor. But oh, how we need to purge, sanctify. But if a man will purge himself from these things, sanctified, meet for the master's use. That's in discipleship.
Yeah.
Oh, so but Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, we rejoice in our lawgiver, Jesus Christ. He is the lawgiver to the church. He's given his sayings, his oracles, his commands. He teaches us that if we keep his commands, then are we his disciples indeed. Now, Moses said, Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come and that they would hear him. Common people heard him gladly. Never man spake like this man. There were folks that followed him. There were folks that believed on him. The common people, as the scripture classifies, that believed on him. But you know, Peter in Acts chapter 3, and there in that verse 22, he uses from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now listen to this next verse. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. What happened to national Israel? What happened to that geographical place, that geographical people over there? That he came into his own and his own received him not in a national way, for he was a prophet unto that people. He was a prophet unto that region. He was a prophet unto that geographical area. He stayed 98-99% there in the boundaries of that geographical place. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said of Zechariah, of Zacchaeus, he said of Zacchaeus, when there was some talking about him going into Zacchaeus' house. Remember, he said, should he not go, Zacchaeus being a son of Abraham? Right there was the legitimate legal right that Jesus Christ had to go into Zacchaeus' house. He was a son of Abraham. He was in line with his ministry. What was it, that woman that had been over and stooped and God healed her and delivered her and talked about her being a daughter of Abraham? And you know, when the Lord first sent those apostles out, he told them not to go in the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so what happened to that land? The great prophet came, the great prophet that Moses had spoke of, that Moses had prophesied and told of. He came to this earth in the man, Jesus Christ. And he was likened to Moses. He was made likened to his brethren. And now as Peter is preaching, Peter brings this text up while he's preaching. What is the context of this chapter here in Acts 3? Well, it's in the context of the healing of the lame man. The lame man that was at the temple. And Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Peter and John's going up to the temple at the hour of prayer in Acts chapter 3. And Peter, looking upon this lame man, says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately strength came into his ankle bone, and he rose up and leaping and rejoicing and praising God and went into the temple. He's healed. People saw him. People saw that it was the lame man that had been laid daily there at the entrance of the temple. And now he's healed. And we have the words in verse 11 of Acts 3. "And as the lame man which was healed helped Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?'" And what did he do? He started preaching Jesus. He started preaching Jesus. There was a crowd assembled. He had a pulpit. Not a physical one. But he had an opportunity. And blessed of God, he began to preach. And in preaching to them, as they were gathered there because of the healing of this lame man, he brings this text to them. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Let me go right quick to Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching. Stephen is going to be stoned to death. This is in the context where he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God there to end. He sees heaven open. And so they stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." But while he's preaching and while he's going through some things, in verse 37 he says, "This is that Moses." Now, why does he say this is that Moses? Because you go back to verse 35. "This Moses whom they refused, They refused to listen to Moses. They refused to heed what he said. They refused to heed to him as the prophet of God, as the one admonishing them, exhorting them, teaching them, telling them not to learn the ways of all the ites in the land of Canaan. They wouldn't have the land. They would eventually lose it. They would lose it. They would go under the chastening of God, carried away into captivity and so forth. And then ultimately, the destruction of Jerusalem. After that last great prophet would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. This Moses whom they refused, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" That's what they said. "Moses, who made you a ruler and a judge? Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." Verse 36 of Acts 7. "He brought them out afterward. He had shewed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear." Now here we have two preachers in the New Testament preaches from this text that Moses foretold of the prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and of him having a house, a gospel house. And whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing firm unto the end? That we hold fast our confidence in Christ and what Christ as the head has taught us and what he has said. We'll talk of all he said and all he did. Oh, while he traveled here below. That's our emphasis, is what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? What is his admonition? What is his exhortation? We'll stop there. Time is out. I appreciate your kind attention. Pray the Lord bless you in these things this morning. Let's stand together. We'll publish an open door of the church.